Daniel this morning, and we're going to read from verse chapter number 9 just a little bit, and then we're going to read a verse out of chapter number 10, then we're going to come back and look at some thoughts from the life of Daniel. And looking forward to this week and been praying and asking God to teach us, to instruct us, but not just to give us knowledge, not just to give us information. We live in, we call it the information age, do we not? And if all you came to church for to get information was, you probably could have sat at home and typed it in and got all the information you needed, you know. But it's more than that. It's the principles that God gives to us in the Scripture that applies to our heart. And I can't explain it other than God said that He chose to use what He calls the foolishness of preaching. And it really is kind of foolish when you think about it. To come someplace and listen to somebody else read the Scriptures and explain the truths that are therein. But it's God's way. It's God's method. It's the way that God chose. The Bible says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it's God's way. It's God's method. And who are we to question God? You think about that. Man is always trying to come up with better ways to do things than the way that God made it. And man will find out that he will fail and God will be right in the end. After all, we do know that in the beginning God created, right? But man has worked very hard to find a different way than to accept the fact that God created the world. I mean, that's the most amazing thing in the world, that man fights that. But when you weigh the evidence, how much evidence is there for an explosion to create anything? Well, you can waste a lot of money trying to do it. It's never going to happen. You know, we were in India a few weeks ago. My daughter Leah and I was, and there was an explosion in the kitchen at the hotel. We were seeing a propane line broke, and the gas filled the room, and boom, it exploded. And you know what? It did not create my breakfast. In fact, we all fled. It created a disaster. You know what I'm saying? And that was a force, and it blew and burnt, and it might have scrambled the eggs, but we didn't eat them, all right? And I'm just saying that explosions don't create anything, do they? And yet man grabs onto that theory simply because he doesn't want to accept the Bible. Because to accept the Word of God means to admit that I'm wrong and God is right, and not just that area of creation, but in all areas of life. And therefore, man must conform himself to what God says. And man doesn't like that, does he? Nobody likes authority, do we? Well, let me say, we like authority as long as we're the authority, amen? That's why you want to be the boss, you know? You want to be the one in charge. The only problem with being the one in charge is you have to be accountable, right? And accountability is a very awesome responsibility, is it not? And many people, they want the authority without the accountability. Did you know that doesn't work either, does it? Anytime there's an authority without accountability, you have dictatorship. Amen? That's exactly what you have. And there has to be accountability. Authority has to be held accountable. And do you know what? God is accountable. Did you know that God works according to His laws? Because God is just. God does according to His principles. He operates according to the way that He designed. And so, you know, when we come to the Word of God, I'm glad this morning that we know that is a truthful book without error. I like to preach from the Old Testament because it is so historically able to be proven. There have been many different men that have tried to disprove the Bible. A man named William Ramsey set out to disprove the Word of God using archaeology, and in his studies, he ended up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, because when he looked at the archaeological evidence that he found in Jerusalem and he found in Israel, he kept realizing that the facts of the Word of God historically were without errors. And that's one of the interesting things about the life of Daniel, is when you read about these kings in the book of Daniel, they are men that lived. I mean, you can read about these rulers. And so you can't discount this book and some tremendous teaching here this morning from the book of Daniel, talking about revival, talking about having our hearts turned back to God. So, chapter number 9 of the book of Daniel, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 5 is so interesting. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. Boy, what a lot of strong words, is it not? He didn't just say, well, we're all sinners. Everybody does wrong. It's pretty strong words there. Iniquity, wickedly, rebelled. And what was it that he said we did? Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And boy, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And Daniel continues with his prayer, and I'm not going to read all of it. It's a lengthy prayer. But in chapter number 10, we find a result of his prayer. In verse number 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And I want to speak about that this morning, about a man greatly beloved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you would help us this morning, that God, we would realize that even in the world today, in the midst of a wicked society and a generation after generation that has turned away from God, where nation after nation has corrupted themselves, where honestly, Father, this morning, if we would be honest before you, we live in a day of corruption, rebellion, iniquity, wickedness. And even, Father, those that often say they love you, Lord, they don't live as if they loved you. And yet, God, in the midst of that, we are still mindful of the verse, for God so loved the world. And God, you still love people, and you are a God of mercy and forgivenesses. And God, you're looking for someone. You're looking for a man, a woman, a child, a teenager, someplace, somewhere in this world where they would turn to you. God, you're looking for someone you could come and say, you are beloved of me. Father, speak to us. Challenge us, Lord. Help us to have our hearts tender and turn towards you. Help me to speak the words this morning that you would want, that you would desire. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I think about this portion of Scripture this morning and think about Daniel, and perhaps if you're here this morning and you've You've been around church at all. You know the stories of Daniel. We know the famous story of Daniel and, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And as they were there in the palace of the king, and they were young men. We don't know their exact age, perhaps in their teen years. But they were there, and they were brought into the palace of the wicked king, and they were going to be elevated to rulers. They were going to be elevated to men of responsibility, which is always quite interesting to me, because if any of you hire or fire people or employ people, who are you looking for? An honest person or a dishonest person, you know? I mean, they're this thing they do sometimes when they employ people called a background check, right? They want to see what your past is like, right? They want to see what you did at your past job and, you know, if you embezzled or what you did, you know. When you're trying to employ people, you're looking for people that you can trust, right? Yesterday, a lady walked across the road to the church, and she said, I'm looking for someone to cut my grass. And she said, the one thing I want them to do is to come and show up and actually do it, you know. Boy, the world is full of that today, isn't it? They're looking for people they can employ that actually do the work. Amen? Not just collect the paycheck. Well, that was Daniel and his friends, and they were chosen because they were responsible. And lo and behold, they're there, and they're getting prepared for this job, and they were going to have to eat some meat and drink some wine, which as Jewish young people, they were prohibited, they were forbidden from eating. Amen? Could you guys listen? Amen? Could I ask you to do that all right? Could I ask you to listen? Okay. Thank you. They were prohibited from eating and drinking those things. And lo and behold, they said to the eunuch, they said to the man that was in charge, they said, we don't want to eat your meat and drink your wine. We would rather just have our simple meal. And of course, the thought was, if you eat this simple meal, you won't be strong. You'll be weak. But after the space of time, the Bible says that Daniel and his friends, who adhered to what God gave them in their life, all right, that they were 10 times better. That they performed and they were elevated to the top of the kingdom. And the others were put down. Now, you go on with the life of Daniel. We know the story of Daniel when he was praying to his God and the men hated him. By the way, when you do right, you will be hated and despised. There's never been a time in history where righteousness was loved by sinful people. All right? There'll always be the clash of the flesh and that which is right. And they began to despise Daniel because he was doing right. And you know, as a Christian, as a child of God, when you begin to live godly, the Bible says, yea, all that live godly will suffer what? Persecution. The church is going to be persecuted when it preaches righteousness. People are going to oppose what you do. And although they like your performance, they don't like where you stand. Because it makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel ashamed. And so they devised the plan and said, if you pray to anyone but the king, you will be cast into the den of lions. And of course, Daniel knew the law, but he opened up his windows. He didn't go and have a private, quiet prayer in his closet, you know. That's what we often do today. We stand strong privately. Amen. No, Daniel was open. He went and prayed like he always did. And those men were just waiting because they knew he would. They knew his testimony. They knew his attitude. And lo and behold, Daniel prayed. They told the king. The king put him in the lion's den. King didn't even want to do it. Because the king said, this is one of my best advisors. Now he's going to become lion food, you know. But Daniel said, don't worry. My God will take care of me. And Daniel spent the night in rest in the lion's den while the king paced to and fro and fretted all night long. Isn't that amazing? I find we live in a world today where people have no rest. It's amazing to me. You talk to people all the time and they are stressed. I mean, they are taxed to the maxed, somebody said, you know. I mean, they're just overloaded, waiting to pop. And you say, well, listen, here's some things that could help you. Oh, this won't work for me. You know. Okay. You know. I mean, it's the truth. And they persist in doing what they're doing. And yet Daniel's down there just resting away on the lions. God sent his angel, the Bible says, and closed their mouth. I don't know about you, but I've seen lions before. A fearful creature. I was down in Montana one time and some lady kept a lion as a pet. That's just crazy, okay? All right, if you know her, God bless you, amen. But But I mean, that thing was behind a fence, and I'm watching, I'm looking at this big creature. I turn around and wham, it hit the fence, you know. And she said, oh, I forgot to tell you, he doesn't like men. I said, trust me, the feeling's mutual, you know. I mean, but Daniel was down there just calmly wrestling. And the king come in the morning, and you know, and Daniel said, he's okay. I'm okay. And that was brought out. And of course, they took those evil men and threw them in there. And before they even hit the ground, the lions devoured them. What a difference, is it not? I'm just saying this morning that Daniel, I mean, all through his life, these events showed that Daniel was beloved of God. Did he have trials? Absolutely. Did he have problems? Absolutely. Did he have difficulties? Absolutely. Was there all types of things in his life that didn't go the way that he wanted it? Absolutely. But through it all, God was with Daniel. It's interesting when you read the historical times, because sometimes people say, well, I would serve God if it was only easier. It's hard today. We live in a society that is opposed to God. Well, go back, if you would, to just the book of 2 Kings for just a moment. Keep your hand to Daniel. We'll come back there. But go back to the book of 2 Kings and just kind of read how the days were in the times of Daniel. 2 Kings, and we could read many different verses. Let's look at chapter 21 just for a second. And in chapter number 21, the Bible talks about a king whose name was Manasseh, and in verse number 9, it says, but they hearkened not, they would not listen, the people, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations to whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And there was a king that was supposed to be a godly person. He was an Israelite. And yet he caused the people to do more wickedness than the ungodly nations that the Lord destroyed. Now I want you to think about that. Sometimes the most amazing thing that, I mean, we expect a person that is atheist, evolutionist, hating of God, you kind of expect them, you know, they're going to not live godly, right? Amen? They don't believe in God. But sometimes the most amazing thing is the person that should live godly is living wickedly. I mean, really, honestly. You have people that should be living righteously, and they're not. Sometimes it's young people. I mean, they were raised in a home where the mother and the father brought them to church. And I know all the excuses. You always hear the excuses. Well, my parents were hypocrites. No, let me tell you. Your parents are, here's a big revelation, sinners. Amen? And when you stand before God someday as a young person, you're not going to be able to look at God and say, well, my dad or my mom wasn't a very good Christian. They were hypocrites. God's going to say, yeah, but I wasn't. I was perfect. You were supposed to follow me. Amen? And boy, so many times people excuse their lifestyle because of somebody else. It's not going to work when you stand before God. But you have a young person that was raised with a Bible or lived in a country where you could have a Bible. And yet sometimes those nations are the most wicked. Now, I'm an American, all right? I think you figured that out. I try to say A, but it doesn't always fit, okay? But when I'm in South Africa, you know what the South Africans think? They think that everybody in America is a Christian. I'm just telling you the truth. They really do. They think, I've talked to so many people in villages, I'll be out there and a young man is, oh, I wish I could go to America. Why do you want to go to America? Because in America, everybody has a Bible. I'm like, okay. In South Africa, I preach in the public schools. In South Africa, I go to several schools. I get the whole school. I get an hour with each grade in the school, and I preach the gospel and teach them the word of God. And they have everybody come, and the teachers come, and the principal stands up, and they give everybody a Bible, and we preach to them. Did you know that if I went to any public school in America and tried that, what would happen to me? I'd be in jail. I'm serious. I'd be in big trouble. And I tell those people, and they go, no, I can't believe that. And this is my favorite one. I said, do you really think America is a Christian nation? And they say, well, absolutely, Brother Bill. I said, have you ever heard of anything called Hollywood? Yeah. Where is Hollywood? It's in America. Yeah. Do you know what they produce? Because they have televisions over there. I said, have you ever watched television? It's all good, right? I mean, I'm telling you, those sitcoms, those TV programs where you have a man and a man that are supposed to be married, where'd that come from? America. And they look real strange at me. I say, yeah, the country that says, in God we trust. Do you understand? I'm trying to make a point this morning. Now, what about Canada? Is Canada a Christian nation? But is Canada a nation that has the freedom to be a Christian nation? Is Canada a country whose heritage is founded in godly things? Well, absolutely, we know the history, right? I mean, prayer was part of life, right? I mean, even in politics. But yet, what nations are leading the world today into wickedness? The nations that ought to know better. Amen? Amen. Is that not true? But yes, the same thing we find back in the book of Kings. In the book of Kings, here was Manasseh that should have been leading the people righteously, but he led them more wickedly than even the wicked pagan nations do. And I've walked into the idolatrous communities of this world. I've been in India where they will take a perfectly healthy child, but to please their god, they will kill that child or throw it alive into the Ganges River to worship their god. And boy, we say, wow, look what the heathen are doing. Well, what about abortion? What about the millions of babies that have been slaughtered in supposed Christian nations? I'm saying today that the supposed Christian nations have gone more wickedly than the pagan nations. Just like the days of Daniel. Look, if you would, in chapter number 23. In chapter number 23 of 2 Kings. And of course, there were some good kings. There were kings that did well. And you can read about Josiah, who was a godly king, who rose up and tore down the idolatries and did that which was right and did that which was godly. But then in the end of chapter number 23, of course, Josiah passes away and is off the scene. In verse 36 of 2 Kings 23, verse 36, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebuda, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. He chose to follow in the path of the evil generations. And you know what? Every person has a choice, don't they? Everybody in this room this morning has a choice of who you're going to follow. You can follow in the path of godliness or you can follow in the path of ungodliness. Everyone has their free choice. What choice do you choose today? You see? Yeah, well, I live in a world that is just wicked. So are you just going to be wicked? Amazingly, well, I grew up in a Christian family. So you're just going to go be wicked or you're going to be godly? See, everyone must make their own choice about what they're going to do with their life. Look at chapter number 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember Daniel? Well, where was Daniel in captivity at? Babylon. So this is what was taking place. This is where Daniel was captured from during this time frame. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. Don't you think that God judges nations? Amen. The Bible says the nations that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Don't think that someone's going to live wickedly and escape judgment. There's always judgment. God destroyed the heathen nations, and God looked at his people, and he said, they won't do right, so I'm going to send the heathen nations against them. I'm going to bring them into poverty. I'm going to bring them into captivity. I'm going to bankrupt their so-called wealthy society and put them into slavery. Do you see that happening in the world today? We sure do, don't we? Don't think that sin doesn't get judged. Sin always gets judged. The Bible says in verse number 4, also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Boy, God was serious, wasn't he? And that's the time frame. And I won't read all of it. You could go on your own and read through all of chapter number 24 as God allowed Nebuchadnezzar the king to come and to take the people away. But notice what it says in verse number 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He came into the land of Judah, into the land of God's people, and he took the choicest of the land. Guess who one of those was? Yeah, the smiths, amen. Thanks, Pastor. It was Daniel, amen. It was Daniel and his friends, and this is the time frame that we see these people in. It was not an easy time to live for God. It wasn't an easy time because not only were the heathen ruling, but the supposed righteous people were not following God. Doesn't that just sound like today? I mean, are the Christians ruling the world today? I don't think so. It's the heathen that are ruling the world. They keep winning time and time again. And then people say, well, we need to vote different. Listen to me. Listen to me this morning. You can vote all you want to, and you ought to vote right. Amen. But voting isn't going to change the world. Politics is not going to change society. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the Bible tells us, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sins, and then will I heal their land. And all the political things of the world are not going to change anything. It's going to be God's people that change the world. But unfortunately today, God's people don't want to be God's people. They want to be a people of the world. They want to fit in with society. They want to be like everybody else. But that'll never change anything. Daniel was just one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three others. Four people that believed God. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Daniel. I just wanted you to see the time frame that Daniel was in. It was not a pleasant time to live right. And now Daniel and his friends have been brought to this faraway land of Babylon. They're given the opportunities. I've already rehearsed the story for you to live wickedly under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, under Darius, under Cyrus, these different men that are ruling at different times in Daniel's life. But Daniel stands right. Most amazing thing. That when he was brought far away to that captive land where nobody would know, where nobody would see, Daniel said, I'm going to do right. The Bible says in Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Oh, that we would have a generation of people today, young and old likewise, that would purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. What do we need today? Notice these thoughts about Daniel. First thing that I notice about Daniel is that he was a student of the Word of God. Remember what we read back there in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 2? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Now, what books do you suppose that Daniel was studying? Well, he talks about it there. He talks about the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel didn't have the Bible like you and I have today, obviously. It wasn't all written, amen? But he had portions. He had copies of what the prophets were speaking, like Jeremiah. And he understood from Moses the books of the law. And Daniel was a student of the scriptures. I believe today, if we're going to have revival, one of the key things that must come about is that God's people must become students of the scriptures again. You need to study the Word of God. Listen, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're not even sure who God is. Let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to study the Word of God. Really? Study it. Take the Word of God and set out to prove it wrong. Go for it. I'm not afraid to offer that challenge. Remember I told you about William Ramsey? He was educated. He was intelligent. He was there. He was with it. And he set out to prove the Bible wrong. And pretty soon he found out that the Bible... Maybe that's the reason you won't read the Word of God. Because down inside you know the truth. Jesus said you should know the truth and the truth shall what? Set you free. Now study the Word of God. Take it verse by verse. Study it out. Check out its historical facts. Check out its scientific facts. Check out all the things in the Bible. And you're going to find that everything the Bible says is exactly... The book of Daniel is fascinating because the book of Daniel has all these historical things in it. But the book of Daniel also talks about future events. Now, if all of the historical events are correct, what do you suppose is going to be correct about the future events? It's going to happen, isn't it? Now, I'll be the first to admit, I do not understand the future, all right? If anybody ever comes to you and tells you they understand everything about the future, just walk away from them because they are a liar. Amen? Because there are mysteries, there are things that God doesn't reveal about the future. And you can really get messed up if you think you understand everything about the future, all right? But the Bible does tell us about the future. The Bible does tell us that someday this world will end, amen? The Bible does tell us that someday Jesus Christ will come again. The Bible does tell us that someday Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. The Bible does tell us that someday Satan, the false prophet, the beast, and all of the non-believers in Jesus Christ will be cast into eternal lake of fire forever and ever where there is no escape. I understand those things because the Bible is very clear about it. They will happen. Now the big question is, somebody says, when? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Oh, there's signs, I suppose you might say, as we often talk about, signs of the times, but nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the time. All God says is be ready, amen? Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Have you ever had these things in school? When you were in school, they called them a pop quiz or a pop exam. The teacher said, we're going to take a test, but didn't tell you when. They just said one thing. Be ready, amen? How many times was somebody not ready? And they walked in, the teacher said, okay, clear your desk, put out your paper, get out your pen. Oh, is it time for the exam? Oh, I'm not ready. And the teacher said, okay, you can be excused, you can do it tomorrow. Absolutely not. The teacher said, take it, right? Wow. Unprepared. You know, someday it's going to end, isn't it? I'll ask you a question, Martin. Are you ready? Are you ready? I ought to compel you to be a student of the Scriptures. It ought to compel you to study the Word of God. You know what? To take time and read it from cover. I'm amazed at how many of God's people have never read the entire Word of God. It's an amazing thing. Yet, how many novels or e-reader books that are 700, 800, 1200 pages, how many of those have you consumed in your life? How many books about sports or fishing or hunting or sewing or baking or whatever else it is? How many romance novels have you read? Ladies, not guys, amen? I mean, how many mystery books have you read? Did you know the Bible is better than any of those? You want romance? Go read the book of Song of Solomon, amen? Study that book. Really. You want mystery? Go read Revelation, amen? Study it. You want murder and intrigue? Go read the Old Testament, amen? My favorite one about that was when the guy went to sleep and the woman, after giving him a nice glass of milk, then took a nail and drove it through his head, man. That's better than any thriller. It was real life. I mean, the Word of God is the most amazing book in the world. It's alive. You like science fiction? Go read it. I'm just saying the Word of God is the greatest, but people don't study it. They don't read it. They don't memorize it. They don't meditate upon it. And therefore they're ignorant and they don't know God. Search the Scriptures. When you have a question, write it down. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Don't be afraid to come to other believers and other people and say, boy, this verse is really mind-boggling. What does it mean? Let's talk about it. Let's put it in context. Let's understand what the Word of God says. Because when a people begin to understand what the Word of God, it motivates them to the second thing this morning. We become a people of prayer. You know why there's no prayer today? Because we get it backwards. I'm all for prayer. But you'll never have true prayer without the Word of God. Did you know that? You'll have empty prayers. You'll have ritualistic prayers. You'll have the prayers of repetition. That's why many times in our prayer meetings, it's just repeated over and over and over and over and over again. The same prayers, the same words, the same thoughts, the same rituals, because we're not in the Word of God. And when you get out of the Word of God, your prayer life gets void and empty. Because now you just have a one-way communication going on. Really. You're just talking to God. Just talking to Him. You're just telling Him all about your life. That's what most prayer is. It's us communicating to God about our life, our world, everything that's going on, and never listening for the answers. Well, how are you going to hear the answers to your prayers? You're not going to get them in a dream in the middle of the night. You're going to get the answers from your prayers in the Word of God. And this is why prayer oftentimes fades away. Because the people that are not students of the Scriptures soon forget how to pray. They soon cease to pray biblically. They soon don't even know how to pray or what to pray because they're not in the Word of God. They don't have a two-way conversation. Have you ever been the only one talking? And pretty soon you're the only one talking and everybody else is trying to talk and you don't ever let them talk and you just keep talking and it's kind of like preaching, amen. If I keep going, you're going to quit, amen. After time, you say, preacher, that's good. We want to take this and think about it. We'd like to talk to you about it. We'd like to do something with it, right? Well, when all we do is have prayer, and let's just be honest, are we a people of prayer today? Do we really spend time in prayer? Do we spend time knowing the Word of God? Verse number 4, what does it say? I'm sorry, verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Wow. Daniel was serious about prayer. It caused his life to be transformed. What does becoming a student of the Word of God make us? It makes us a person of prayer. But what does a true person of prayer become? A true person of prayer becomes a person of humility and confession. Wow. We read his prayer, right? Verse 4, and I prayed, Lord, and made my confession. But in verse 5, we have sinned. Well, do we hear prayer like that today? Do we hear prayer where people get down and say, Lord, we have sinned? Our nation has sinned, our church has sinned, our family has sinned. We've what does he say there? Committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled. Well, what did we do wickedly? What did we rebel? Well, because we departed from the precepts. Do you know what the precepts are? The Word of God. Mm-hmm. The Word of God. I'm studying the life of a man named George Mueller. George Mueller was a man in England that started orphanages, fed over 10,000, clothed 10,000. Literally, in today's economy, millions of dollars that he ran through his ministry, all by faith, through prayer and asking God. I was reading one of his writings, his memoirs, and he just, it was like his journal, and he just said, today I confess my sin to God. He said, I've been sending letters in parcels, and the government says you're not supposed to do that. Because apparently they could send parcels freely as just a packaged up parcel of food or clothing for the orphanage, but he was writing notes and putting it into there as a letter. And apparently in England at that time, that was not allowed. If you'd put a letter in, it was now a different postage rate. And he said, God has convicted my heart that that's wrong. And so now he separated his letter and put it in an envelope and sent his parcel and had to pay 2 postage stamps. How do you suppose he was that way? First of all, he was a student of the Word of God. He was a student of the Word of God. He became a man of prayer. But in his prayer, God smote his heart about his iniquity. Because the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, right? Are you hearing me this morning? That's where revival comes from. Is when God's people come in submission to the Word of God. Because in their prayer, the Spirit of God is smiting them in their heart. And they're saying, oh God, I've sinned against you. I was angry. I was bitter. I was hateful. I was malicious. I thought wrongly. And Lord, I did these little acts of sin. But God, they're not little in your sight. They're big because you're a holy God. And I violated your scriptures. We don't see that in the world today. We just kind of excuse our sinful behavior. Not Daniel. Look what he said in verse number 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now hear me this morning. Oh yes, we know that those high in authority need to repent and they need to hear the word of God. But you're not accountable for them. You're accountable for yourself. And how can we, listen, how can we expect the people of the highest offices of the land to listen to God if we, His people, do not listen to God? Are you hearing me? How can we expect them to legislate correctly when God's people don't live biblically? Do you understand what I'm saying? And we want the legislation to change without us living biblically. It'll never, ever, ever, ever happen. Because God demands that we that are His people study His scriptures and find out what God says and live accountably before God. By the way, I like what Pastor Klein said on Thursday, that don't do something because Pastor Tom says so. He's not the judge. Don't do something because the evangelist says so. He's not the judge. You must do it because God says so. And you have to stand before God because of what He says. You have to live righteously because of what God says, not because of what the church decrees. Many people today only live according to what the church decrees. And the church is continually changing its decrees. But God never changes. Amen? We're accountable to God. It doesn't matter what the church says. The church can say that adultery is right, but God's never going to say it's right because it's written. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church can say, and the church does today, that, well, a little lie is not a big thing. I mean, really, you hear this type of rubbish today. But God's never changed. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what God said. Oh, when we become a person of the scriptures, a person of prayer, we become a person of humility and confession, and then we become a person that really does know God. I remember what Daniel said there in chapter number 9. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Jerusalem and all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. And Daniel said, we're the problem. But that's where in verse number 9, he says to the Lord our God. And he said, Lord, I know that You give mercy. And I know that You give forgiveness, even though we've rebelled against You. You know, I believe at that moment that God began to work on the behalf of Daniel. That God began to say, there's a man that believes Me. There's a man that has had revival. And God said, send My messenger, send My messenger. Now we don't find the messenger until, as we read in chapter number 10, in the very first verse, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in chapter 9, in the first verse, in the first year of Darius, time is passing now. But Daniel is praying and seeking God. And finally, we come to the verses that we read a few moments ago. When in verse number 9 of chapter 10, yet heard I the voice of His words. And when I heard the voice of His words, then I was in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Look what He says. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Now notice this. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for... Did you know that God heard him? God heard his prayer? Have you ever prayed, really? I mean, have you ever studied the Bible and got convicted and got on your face and wept and prayed and came before God with a great burden and said, oh God, hear my prayer. And you got up and you expected and you anticipated and it didn't happen. Have you ever experienced that? You know what happens when that happens to us? This is what we say. It didn't work. It didn't work. I trusted God. I did what the Bible said. I confessed my sin. I acknowledged my wickedness. And I begged God to help. And I sought His face. And I got up. And I went to work today. And it's just like it was yesterday. I went to my family. And it's just like it was yesterday. I went to my community. And it was just like it was yesterday. Yeah, it was for Daniel too. And you know what Daniel kept doing? Seeking God. Praying to God. And finally God's angel came and said, Daniel, my beloved, I heard your words, I heard your prayer, but read what it says, because here's the battle. Because in verse 13 it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Do you see what? There was a battle. There was a battle. And you know what? There's a spiritual battle in this world today. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. Satan is desirous to keep men captive and bound in sin and cast into hell for all of eternity. You want someone to be saved? It's a spiritual battle. You spend time praying and fasting and seeking the face of God with a great burden in your heart. God, do a work. God, do a work. God, please, Lord. Lord, change their life. God, please do something. There's a battle going on. Don't give up spiritually. We don't know what's going on in the hearts of people. We don't know the battle that is raging. But I know this much, God loves them. God is a mercy of God of mercy and forgiveness, and God wants to save them, and God wants to change them, and God is working in His in their behalf. But God's looking for a people that will remain true to Him. I've often really wondered if many times we just gave up too early. I often wonder many times if we just threw down the sword and the shield and the weapons and said, you know what? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of living right. I'm tired of walking with God. I'm just going to go back to what I was. Sometimes it's just a nominal Christian. And I wonder if the victory was right around the corner. I wonder if it was almost there that God was going to come and say, Sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, my beloved, I heard your prayer, and I've come to answer it. But we gave up too soon. We quit too early. I wonder if you were fighting over sin in your life and you know, something that you were battling, some addiction that had you captive, and you just seemed like you couldn't quit it, and it just seemed like you confessed it and did it and confessed it and did it and confessed it and did it and confessed it and did it. And finally you got tired of it and you said, you know what, I'm just never going to get victory over this, so I'm just going to accept it's the way I am. And if you would have just kept praying a little bit longer, if you'd have just kept going a little bit more, if God would have came and said, beloved, today's the day. I've come to set you free. But you quit too early. I just wonder this morning if one of the reasons we don't see revival today is because God's people don't continue long enough. I'll just give this to you and I'll finish this morning. It's quite interesting that the days of revival historically basically ceased when we started scheduling them on our calendar. Really. We started scheduling them 4 days, 5 days, 7 days. And we went from having God's working to just having meetings. Now, we've always had meetings. The churches, I talked to the men last night, always had meetings when Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy and others came through. They always gathered the people and had the preaching of the Word of God and had the teaching of the Word of God. But that's not revival. Do you understand? That's not revival. That's just a meeting. And what we're having this week is a meeting. We want God to have revival. Well, how is revival? Revival is something that occurs because people search the Scriptures. Because people pray. Because people confess their sins. And because they get to know God. Let me ask you a question. How long does that take? Can you put a time frame on that? Can you put a box on it? Absolutely not, can you? But I can tell you, God says to do it. God says we're to search the Scriptures. I want to challenge you today to go home and search the Scriptures. You might be here and you're not a saved person. You might be here and you're lost. I want to challenge you to go search the Scriptures. Read through those Gospels. Read through those things and see what God says. See if He's right or if He's wrong. I want to challenge you to pray. I want to challenge you to get on your face and say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. God, if you could save someone like me, show yourself. Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know if you're God. If you're God, I want to know it because I sure don't want to miss heaven and be in hell. But God, I want to know that you're real. You know, some of those old conversions, they used to use this word, praying through. Now, salvation is instant. I know that. But oh, many a convert of old agonized in prayer until they knew God. And they confessed their sin of pride and arrogance and sometimes ignorance and rebellion against God. But when they got up off of their face, you knew that that person knew God. Now, it could happen this morning. You could be saved right here this morning by simply turning to God. But you say, I'm not ready. Then friends, you better go get the Scriptures and get on prayer. And you better talk to God. And you better see. And you better know. Because someday you stand before Him. You're a Christian this morning. You're saved this morning. I want to challenge you as a child of God this morning to get this book and get into this book and wear out the Scriptures and know what God says and compare Scripture to Scripture. When you hear something spoken in the church, don't be afraid to write it down and search it out. Did you know the preacher makes mistakes? But this book never makes a mistake. Stand on the Word of God and then get on your face and pray. Listen to what God says. You know that still small voice of the Spirit of God that even this morning is probing your heart and says, you've been doing this and this is wrong. Let me challenge you this morning. Confess it and get it right. Let it change your life. I wonder what would happen if God's people simply began to live biblically. Really? We truly became Christians, followers of Christ. Honest in all our dealings, upright in our community, walkers of righteousness, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joseph, Paul, Timothy, Titus, like men of old. What if we really were like that man George Mueller and said, you know what, this is wrong, and I'm going to be what God wants. I'm going to live differently. And you know what? Amazingly, nobody else may even know it. I don't think George Mueller got before his church and his people and said, you know, I've been cheating the postal service. He just wrote it in his little book and stopped doing it. And he had the power of God. I wonder if God's people would simply just start living right. And all of a sudden, as a child of God, you would know God. And God would say, beloved, here's what I have for you. That's revival. Revival is not a week, a day, or a moment or time, but revival is the transforming of our lives. Can I ask you a question? How long is that going to take? Well, it'll take until I die, amen? I want to live in a state of revival. I want to live with God changing me. What about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I